Our reading for today begins in James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So going back to where we started in verse 13 of chapter 4, he starts talking about making plans. We decide, hey, you know, let's go and let's do business here. And you think only about what you want to do. You think only about getting that business done, making that profit. He's not saying that it's wrong for you to conduct business. And he's not saying that it's wrong for you to go somewhere to conduct business. What he's saying is it's wrong to be consumed with your own affairs and not be concerned with the will of the Lord, both for you and for what the future holds. You need to think longer term, and you need to think with a bigger picture than just about you making your money or conducting your business. His point is, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In other words, the end comes upon you like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, in a shorter time frame than you may expect, and then you're going to face judgment. Have you laid up the proper treasures to be ready for that judgment day? So we must not be consumed with what we want without considering what God wants. Instead, he says, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That is, considering whether it is according to the will of the Lord. It's not enough just to say that. It's not enough to say, Lord willing, tomorrow I'm going to do this. It's you have to actually engage your mind and your heart, trained by the Word of God, to determine whether that really is the will of God or whether there's something that might be better to do, or some other focus that needs to be done. So both need to be engaged. You can pray that you do things according to the Lord's will, But you also have to think about it. You have to engage that which God gave you to make some discernment. And he says, as it is, in other words, just thinking about making that profit and not considering the will of the Lord, he says, you boast in your arrogance. Arrogance has led him to this point. And he says, this is evil. And then he adds verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In this context, that would mean you ignored doing what you needed to do in order to engage in what you wanted to do. And that was going to be sin because they failed to do what was right. Verse 5, he gives a warning to the rich, and he says, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He's not just saying anybody with wealth is going to have this come upon them. No, he describes in the following verses the things that they have done. They have defrauded those that worked for them. They have lived in self-indulgence and fattened their own hearts. In other words, they've been greedy and self-indulgent. Verse 6, they've even condemned and murdered the righteous person. So they're engaged in all sorts of sinful activity. It's not just being rich that has brought them to this point, though those riches may have caused a problem for them. So here, as well as what we read in Timothy, there are grave warnings to the rich about trusting in those riches instead of doing the right things. Instead, the rich here, they are engaged in satisfying themselves rather than satisfying God. Very similar to what we read in chapter 4, verse 13. Then verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we need to engage ourselves in being righteous, doing the right things today and then tomorrow and then the day after that, each day that goes by, so that we can establish ourselves. We can be established. We can be firm in the faith, and we can be steadfast, patiently waiting for these days to go by. It really reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Part of the best use of the time is that patiently waiting on the Lord. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That grumbling there is a matter of mistreating one another. What he's describing is being impatient with one another. That is to find fault, to complain, to nitpick, we might even say, would be part of that. And the condemnation that comes is because you're having a dishonest or an improper judgment against a brother in these matters. Then he says, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets. And then he mentions Job. Job lost everything that he had. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And he even sits down in front of the campfire, if you will, if that might be the right setting, when his friends come to him. And he's scraping his skin with a potsherd, just trying to have some relief from the diseases that had come upon him. But he says, you know, he was steadfast. He waited on the Lord. Now, we know that during the book of Job, he begins to question some things, and he asks a lot of pointed questions to the Lord, and the Lord ends up putting him in his place to some degree. But what we see is that even though he had these questions, he was still described as steadfast. And he said, out of this example of patience and suffering, you see the compassionate and merciful Lord that we have. Verse 12, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest people. Be people of your word. That means two things. One, don't hastily agree to something. And two, if you say yes or no, then you need to keep your word. You need to do what you said you would do. Verse 13, if anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. If they're cheerful, let them sing praise. Sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You can take that sickness in a couple of different ways, spiritually sick or physically sick. I think that we're probably talking about spiritually sick. though there may be some application here for physically sick too, in that anointing with oil was one of the ways to give some comfort to one who was suffering. But the point is that in our society today, we have great medical advances that are available to us. You might reach out to your brethren to the point of, I need to go seek out help if we can't do it ourselves. But otherwise, yes, call for the spiritually minded of the congregation to pray for you that you may overcome this. And the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I think we fail living up to this verse many times today. I think that we're unwilling to confess our sins in many, many occasions. We don't want to be looked down upon. We don't want to change how somebody sees us. And we don't want the shame of it. We may already know that we've sinned and we feel that shame, but we don't want to share that shame. But he's not saying confess your sins to one another so we can shame you. No, it's confess your sins to one another so we can pray for each other. And so there is a value in that. There is some strength and some help that can come out of that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Verse 17, Elijah, he uses as an example that he prayed that it might not rain, and for 3 years it didn't. Then he prayed for it to rain, and it did. That was all by God's will. He was doing God's will, and that was a sign from God. But it was through prayer. Verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, that is, we correct somebody, admonish somebody, get them to repent, then let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to be looking out for one another. That includes the confession and the praying for one another, but it also means that we keep watch on one another. Not watching to wait and see if somebody messes up, to see if somebody trips up and we can go, I've got you. No. No, what we're talking about is a concern for one another, a concern that is genuine and compassionate. That finishes up the book of James. I think we'll do 1 Peter next, so please come back for our next reading, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.